you listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we're studying Philippians chapter 2. We finished chapter 1 with Paul telling the Philippians that he's still suffering for Christ in a Roman prison as he writes this letter to them. He told them not to trouble themselves because he's in prison, and he lets them know that he's in prison because of his faith in Jesus Christ and because of preaching the gospel. In one place in Scripture, he says that necessity is laid upon him that he has to preach. He says he has no other choice but to preach the gospel because he has a burning desire that was given to him by God to preach. And in another scripture, he says, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Now, to give you an overview of this chapter, in verses 1 and 11, Paul tells us to be like-minded. In verse 13, he wants us to be diligent and serious. And in verses 14 through 18, he tells us we're the light of the world. And in verses 19 through 30, he talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus, two disciples that were with him in Rome. Verse 1 says, "If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." When we left off the last verse of chapter 1, Paul was saying that he was still suffering in his bonds in prison. So now he's asking several questions. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is there any comfort from His love? Is there any fellowship together in the Spirit? Now, the reason he's asking that question is because there was some reports from probably Epaphroditus to Paul that there were some women in the church at Philippi who were arguing and in a dispute. And the last question he asks in these two scriptures is, are your hearts tender and sympathetic? Now, if people are, you know, at odds with one another, it's usually because they don't have compassion one for another. So he's saying, let Christ console you. If there's any consolation in Christ, and whatever consolation of love that there is in Christ is what you should give to each other. Be like-minded. He's saying, love and you shall be loved. But if you hate, you'll be hated. Have you ever seen anyone who's really filled with hate? How did they make you feel after you left being around them? Were you angry with them? One thing's for sure, you didn't like being with them, did you? When you experience that kind of hate in someone, you really don't want to be around them, because all they see is disruption, anger, and bitterness. Oh, you might be caught up in the excitement of the moment because, you know, there's something explosive going on. But I don't believe that you have real respect for someone who exhibits this kind of hate that I'm talking of. Now, the dictionary says that hate is a strong dislike. So if we have a strong dislike for someone, then we hate them, according to Webster. We may say we love the person, but we don't like the things that they do. But it's when we have a strong dislike for the person themselves and who they are that it can be called hate. We could even not want to be around them and still have love for them. But hate comes when we despise them. Paul appeals to these Philippians to make him happy. He says, you can make me happy or fulfill my joy by getting along with each other and being in one mind, in purpose, and heart in the work of the Lord. Now, I'm sure that everyone wanted to please Paul, and they wanted to make him happy. But I'm not sure if that would be the motivation to cause these ladies in the church to behave themselves. Like-minded in this verse means to think alike. We're to work together for the same goals, which is to spread the gospel of Christ to a dying world and not be caught up in selfish ambition and goals that doesn't promote the gospel. In verse 3, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem each other better than themselves." So he told us not to strive with one another for the purpose of receiving glory for ourselves, because it's in vain. It's vain glory. It goes nowhere. And we're not to feel that we're better than others or more talented, more called, more gifted, or more desirable than someone else in the work of the Lord. We each have our calling and we each have our place. But in God's eyes, He looks more fondly at those with an humble spirit, and He's nigh to the broken and the contrite spirit, Scripture says. We're not to lord it over others just because we're in a place of authority either. We're to give place to one another and take a back seat in humility. Humility is a word that's not preached much anymore. One reason it's not preached so much is because we feel that we're in a warfare and we must be aggressive. But in reality, in the spirit world, humility is an aggressive action. Being humble before the Lord with complete reliance upon Him and upon Him to fight our battles for us is a place of strength. We're not to exalt ourselves, but we are to exalt others, and in that we can show humility. There's no way that we can have the mind of Christ in our life and have pride also. The Lord wants to work in us, and He can't work with us if we have this kind of pride, because we'll be boasting in ourselves and not in Him. And we are only to boast in the gospel and in Christ. That's the only boasting that we are allowed to do, as we read in James. And we really don't want to put ourselves forth as someone that we aren't or that we can't live up to. We want to put the Lord first. We put Him forth because He is perfect and righteous, and we reach toward that goal of being like Christ, like-minded, and having the mind of Christ. I really believe that that's what the Lord meant when He said that those who believe and walk in Him shall not be ashamed. He was saying, it is those who put Me first that will not be ashamed. But if they put themselves first, they will be ashamed, because we fail and we do the wrong things and we make mistakes. But with Christ, we'll never be ashamed, because we won't be saying, "Follow Me," but we'll be pointing souls to follow the Lord. Verse 4 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others." So He's telling us here not to think of only ourselves and our needs, but to be aware of other people's needs as well. Now, you might think that Paul is telling us to be a busybody here in this scripture, but that's not what he's saying. He doesn't want us to be nosy, sticking our nose in where we're not needed or even wanted. But He wants us to reach out to those who are hurting, to see if we can help them in time of trouble, grieving, or misfortune. He says for us to be aware of what our brothers and sisters are going through, so that we can help them, pray for them, and lift them up. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to be involved in their life. It just means that we're to give words of encouragement, and we are to help them with our substance if we can, and with our time and our prayers, and to tell them that we're praying for them. But don't tell them you're praying for them if you're not. In verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, the Lord knows that we're in this world and that we have a lot of things on our mind just to make a living and just to live. But he wants to remind us that the only way that we can be victorious is when we have the mind of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean thinking about Jesus, having the mind of Christ, but it means thinking like Jesus. If our work for the Lord is not done with the mind of Christ, then we might become self-centered. And the mind of Christ is not self-centered. So you might ask, well, what is on the mind of Christ? Well, his primary ambition was to please the Father. That was at the forefront of his thoughts, that he wanted to do the will of God. He knew he had to fulfill his mission in order to please the Father, and that this mission was to die for sinners. He gave his all. He exhausted himself for you and for me. I heard a minister say one time he was praying, "Lord, use me. I just want you to use me up in your ministry." He said he prayed that over and over for the Lord to use him. And one day the Lord spoke to his spirit and told him not to pray that way anymore. The Lord told him, "I don't use people. I live within people, and they are doing the things that I would do." To ask the Lord to use us makes it sound like he's taking advantage of us or abusing us in some way. And the Lord never mistreats anyone in his work. So we don't want to pray that the Lord just use us, but we want to pray that the Lord lives within us to lead and guide and direct us to know what he wants us to do. It is then that we are in like-mindedness with Christ. It means we want to do whatever the Lord instructs us to do, like Jesus would. Verse 6 through 11 talks about Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So Paul here is using Christ as our example in these verses, as he always does. He always says, "Look to Christ," and he points us to Jesus. There were very few times that he pointed to himself, but he did, in some instance, say, "Look at me, because I'm doing the will of the Father." But in most cases, he's pointing us to Jesus. Jesus had the nature of God, but he took on flesh, and he had the nature of man. He came to this earth in a lower state as a human being. He was God who came to earth and took upon himself the weakness of the flesh that's in a human. So he is our example. He has walked in our shoes, and he knows all of our infirmities. He knows the test and the trials of life, and he's telling us that he's overcome these things and that we too can overcome them in him. Jesus walked in humility when he was upon this earth. In one scripture, Jesus told us, "Do not render evil for evil." And he didn't try to take up for himself. He didn't try to go against the tide of evil. You know, God's plan is so brilliant. He let evil do its work upon him, but Jesus came forth victorious. And that was great strategy that we see in God's plan. If you were a general in an army and you could figure out what the enemy is going to do, then you could defeat him. And that's the way God's plan is. God knew that the devil would kill his son when he sent him. And so he put that into his plan, and he brought it forth for our good. How amazing the Lord is in his wondrous plan. And the same is true with us. Paul said in last week's lesson, "For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain." He talked a lot about death in chapter 1, but death is not the final blow to us, even though that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to kill, destroy. But Jesus said, "If you believe in me, that you will never die and you shall live." We may have the death of the body, but we do not have the death of the spirit, and we live eternally with him. In verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He's talking about obedience and doing the right thing. He is also saying that this walk with the Lord Jesus is an individual process. Paul is saying, "Don't depend on me, but depend upon the Lord to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." It's not Paul that we have to answer to or to anyone else that's around us, but it's to the Lord Jesus that requires our obedience and our answer to him. You know, everyone has an opinion, and everyone's opinion is valuable. But opinions don't really help us in letting our light shine. Other people can tell you how you should live your life, but we go by the word of the Lord. What does the word of God say is the way we should live? He says we are to depart from evil and live righteously. When I was building my house, I included plans for a small office. I worked out of my home, so I felt I needed an office. And one of the relatives was looking at the plans before we began building, and she says, "You know, you don't really need that office. You could just do away with that and add more room to your living room." I said, "But I need an office." And she kept saying, "No, you don't need an office. You need more room in the living room." Now, she didn't work out of her home, and she didn't need an office, so she didn't think I needed one. It was the house that we were building, and she was not going to be living there. So her opinion was listened to, but it really didn't fit the situation at all. So there's some opinions that people give that you have to just ignore because they really don't know all the facts. And besides, they're not even involved in the situation. God may allow me to do some things that he wouldn't allow you to do. And he may allow you to do some things that he doesn't allow me to do. The Lord wants us to live in abundance, peace, and joy. And we can't live in peace and joy if we're trying to please other people, because they can never be pleased. We're told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but Christ must be the foundation of that salvation, or it's all in vain. In verse 13 it says, "Because it's God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It's not these people who have these opinions that's working in you, it's God. Scripture says the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. It's the Lord that's ordering your steps. It's the Lord that's opening doors for you or closing doors to you. It is God working in us that causes our light to shine, and that's what we want. In verse 14 and 15, it says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights of the world." Now, if we profess our faith in Christ, then we're saying that we are a light. We're saying, "Look at me. I belong to Christ." And if we're a light, then how bright does that light shine? It seems in America just about everyone professes Christ. There's many that live for the Lord as they should, but there are some who profess Christ who are not living for the Lord. They claim to be lights, and others are looking at their lives. So we have to look at ourselves and see if the light that we are shining is a flame, or is it just a flicker, or if it's so dim that it does no good. But we are to have a bright, shiny light that points to Christ, because He is light, and His light is bright and leads the way to heaven. Verse 19 through 24, But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy, or Timotheus, shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. And him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall soon come to you shortly. Paul recommends Timothy to these Philippians. He says he wants to send Timothy to them. At this time, Timothy was meeting his needs in this prison, and it would have been a real hardship on Paul to send him to the Philippians. And so I'm sure he was dependent upon Timothy. Paul tells us he has a desire to leave this prison in Rome and to go to Philippi to be in fellowship with them, but he never makes it. He dies in prison in Rome. In verse 21, he says, For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. These scriptures tell us that man seeks his own glory. He's out for himself. It's the beast of the nature of man to exalt himself even above Christ. And we have to fight against that evil nature that declares man's righteousness to be above Christ. Someone has asked the question, when we get to the marriage supper of the Lamb, will we be told everything that we have done wrong? Now we can picture sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb, sitting at a long table in a great banquet hall with Jesus. And we'll all have on white robes of righteousness. And the only thing that can be seen is going to be the righteousness of Christ. Jesus won't be looking for any of our righteousness because we don't have any. So therefore, I don't believe he's going to be telling us how unrighteous we are, because he already knows that we can never be righteous in our own efforts. And those robes of white that we are wearing, that's not going to be our righteousness, but it's going to be the righteousness of Christ that he's covered and clothed us with. He had to give us those robes, or otherwise we'd be sitting outside the banquet hall in hopeless dirty rags. No, there'll be no bashing or roasting at the marriage feast, because all of us will see Jesus and his glory, not our own. All vain glory of man will be melted away, because it was in vain. And there'll be no man who will stand and declare his righteousness at that table. No man would dare. When the roll call is given of who alone can declare to be righteous, we will all have to bow at his feet, and he alone will be the last man standing. He took upon himself flesh, but he conquered flesh in the flesh, and he did no evil. Therefore, he is worthy to be called righteous. A few years ago, many of the country and western musicians left Nashville for Branson, Missouri, and many of them opened up their own theaters. The last time I was in Nashville, as we were leaving there, I saw a sign along the highway that said, Will the last person leaving Nashville please turn out the lights? And that's how it's going to be with the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness will stand when we're all bowed before him at his feet. And it's his righteousness that will turn off the light of any supposed glory that man might declare. They just can't hold a candle to the Savior. every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. But if we are dependent upon our own good deeds of righteousness to rescue us, then we might be disappointed. He's going to reward us for our works, but we won't be rewarded as being righteous. He's the only one that has righteousness. We must depend on the righteousness of Jesus to sustain us and to present us faultless before the Father. We all stand guilty. It's the blood of Jesus, though, that declares us innocent. In verse 25 to 30, Paul talks about sending Epaphroditus. He calls him my brother, my companion in labor, and a fellow soldier. He also mentions that he came from Philippi and ministered to Paul in prison. But he became sick, and the Lord had mercy on him and healed him, Paul says. But he also had mercy on Paul in that he didn't take him. So he's sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi to witness to them. And I'm sure that he can relate many things that Paul has told him about the gospel. Now, these believers in Philippi didn't have the Bible as we have it today. They probably had some of the Old Testament. They didn't have meetings on every corner to learn about the gospel, so it was important that missionaries be sent to them. We're so privileged in America that we have the gospel everywhere. We're not in a famine of the Word of God. It's out there for anyone who wants to seek the Lord. We're doubly blessed, but that means that we're going to be held doubly accountable for what we did with the gospel. We don't know where the Lord will send us, nor where He will lead us and who will cross our path. But we pray that we will speak to them encouraging words to uplift and to not tear down. Not to be in a spirit of condemnation or pride of heart, but that we will show forth the love, compassion, and the mind of Christ that He wants us to give. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we're so thankful that You care about us and about our welfare, just as Paul cared about the Philippians. And You care about us even more. And You care, Lord, the struggles and the trials that we are going through. We ask, Lord, that You would strengthen us, that You would cover us with Your love and with Your favor. Give us favor, Lord, that we may hear Your word and do Your word, that we may know about You and give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word.
Lady.